Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. And let's read verse 9. Isaiah chapter 1. Not the first half, but the back half.
Amen.
Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah.
And then let's also read chapter 10, verse 20 through 22. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20 through 22. Right. And on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sands of the sea, a remnant of them will return, the destructions overflow with righteousness. Amen. And then chapter 11. And let's read verses 11 and 12. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12.
And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea.
He will set up
a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth.
Amen. There should be one word that should have stood out to all of us in these passages that we read. And what word is that? The remnant. Praise the Lord for the remnant. And this morning we do come to this part of the outline concerning the remnant, the overcomers. You know, if you consider everything that has been shared in this conference, the Lord has really done a lot. He's given his best to all of us, because his desire as our everlasting Father is that we as his children would grow up to be matured, to become the sons of God, to inherit Christ and to inherit the Father's kingdom, and that we would rule and reign together with Christ in this coming kingdom age. I think this goal should be crystal clear in our minds, in our understanding, and even in our perception. And it should begin to affect change in our lives when we see this. But it was also good. Why is it that this goal is not so always so clear before our eyes? Why is it that we are powerless sometimes to continue to press on towards the goal? Because we see and we saw our condition. Our condition is sick. We have been poisoned with sin, and because we have been poisoned with sin, we are sick. And this is why the Lord himself is our marvelous, wonderful, great physician. Amen. He is the one who diagnoses us. He is the one who provides the medicine, and he himself is the medicine to heal us. Right? And yesterday we saw not only is the medicine, that's a little general, but we could see the components, the details of all of who he is. He is the man. He is God. He is full of wonders. He is our counselor. He is our might. He is the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. But to see all of that isn't just for our knowledge. It is not for our enjoyment. But it is for what? It's to get us ready for his coming. It is to heal us and to mature us. And then, of course, we saw last night and today, the church today is what? There's two aspects, the matter of life. The church today is the beloved's vineyard to produce good grapes, not poisonous wild grapes, for the Father's enjoyment. And then this morning we saw that the church today is Zion, the kingdom of God, the righteousness, God's righteousness reigning today, firstly in his church and in the coming millennial kingdom age to reign. So if you're presented such a goal, right? You know what the goal is. You know our problem. You know our solution. And the choice should be obvious. Right? Just like what was shared earlier. God has given us a test. He's given us the answers. And it's just a matter of us taking it. Making that choice. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. You know, this weekend, the Lord's word has not only been spoken to us, it's been spoken to the heavens and the earth. And now they stand witness against us that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then what did God say? Therefore, choose life. Again, he is giving you the answer. Therefore, choose life. That both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. Right? To love our Lord, as we fellowship last night, to have this loving relationship means that we love him so much that we're willing to obey all of his commands. Not just some, but all. And that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to give them. So the choice is obvious. Right? If you're given such a wonderful deal, the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, or you get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, is that a good deal? You'll take it, right? We all should take it, right? If you're given this opportunity, Emmanuel, you're given the possibility to become the king, a co-king of Christ, to rule all over Sunnyvale and Mountain View. Isn't that a deal? Isn't that a wonderful deal? Yeah. Who would be crazy not to take it? Okay, well, here's the problem. Because we still have this poison within us. And what we want to see today is, even as obvious of a choice we should make, there is this principle of the remnant. Right? And if you look at the outline, you can see just this is some of examples in the scripture, in the Bible, all the way back to the time of Noah. It was very clear, the message that God had, even in the time of Noah. Right? In the Hebrews, it was very clear to show us that in the time of Noah, he was building the ark. Right? Now, if you saw someone building a big ark out there, and he's been working on it for quite a number of years, wouldn't you ask what's going on? Yeah. And I'm pretty sure Noah would have said something. He's not just standing there quietly building his ark and minding his own business. I'm sure anybody who walked by, he's proclaiming. Warning. The flood is coming. God's judgment is coming. But in the end, how many were rescued? Only 8 souls, right? Peter says, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. Out of all of mankind at that point, only 8 souls. When you look at Lot, in the days of Lot, how many were in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And how many souls did God save from his judgment of fire and brimstone? How many? 3. There was actually a 4th one, but because she turned to look back, she turned into a pillar of salt. So even though she got out of the city because she looked back, that was it. So not very many, right? I bring up Noah and I bring up Lot because we have been fellowshipping about the Lord's second coming. The Lord's second coming is as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot. Only a very tiny remnant. When you look at the example of Caleb and Joshua, who are these two? These were the only two of the first generation of the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, they saw God deal with Pharaoh with 10 plagues. And God parted the Red Sea, gave them manna, gave them all of the food that they needed to survive in the wilderness. And God promised that he would give them the promised land. He would go before them to destroy all the giants in the good land. Now, how many made it in the first generation? Let me read to you this. But among these were not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephthah, and Joshua, the son of Nun. How many people came out of Egypt? When you go back into Exodus 12, it said there were 600 men beside children that came out of Egypt. And only 2 of them entered into the good land. That is 0.003% that made it into the good land. 600,000 men. Sorry, 600,000 men. So the percentage is very small. Of that first generation, less than 1% or 3% entered in. Then another example is the time of Gideon, when you go into Judges chapter 7. How many men did God need to go with Gideon to win the battle? 300. What was the total number that started? 32,000. Okay? 32,000 came. But when they heard what the task was, 22,000 left because they were fearful and afraid. But still, 10,000 was not enough. And then the next test. And how many was left? Only 300. So that is 0.9375%. Okay, that's still less than 1% that God used. Okay? Now, you go into the time. This is after the children of Israel have been in captivity. The whole nation of Israel was overrun, destroyed, and they were sent into captivity in Babylon. And Judah was the one that was taken into captivity. So all of the north all went out to rebuild the temple during Ezra's time. Now, how many do you think came back to rebuild the temple? Exactly. 42,360. and 60. Now, what percentage do you think that is? I don't know, because I didn't do the calculation. But for sure, definitely less than 1%, or around there. Okay, and this is just the examples of what you see of the remnant who were willing to follow the Lord, to do his purpose. Now, when you come into the age of the new covenant, now when the Lord himself for 3.5 years was on this earth in his ministry, thousands were following him. And countless number of people were healed of all kinds of diseases and ailments. Yet, at the end of his ministry on the earth, just before the day of Pentecost, how many were together? 120. Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120. After thousands, tens of thousands, I mean, didn't he feed 5,000? And okay, 120 of 5,000, let's just look at 5,000. What is that percentage? Anybody do a calculator real quick? Again, 4%? Or less than that, right? Just of the 2.4%. And that's just the 5,000. Not including everything else. Every other person that was mentioned, right? And then in the church in Jerusalem, Acts 21, this is where it says, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. And they are all zealous for what?" They are not zealous for the Lord. They were zealous for the law. Wow. Brothers and sisters, I hope you are impressed with this. And now, okay, during the time, or at the end of the ministry of Paul, you know, you read in the books of Acts, and you read through the epistles, and he established so many churches. And yet at the end of his ministry, what happened? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." How is this possible? Isn't Paul a gifted speaker? And the Lord used him to write many epistles that we're reading in the New Testament. He was the best. Right? You would think, yeah, if you're following Paul and you're sitting there right next, he's in the same room with you and he's been ministering to you all these years, and you should be right there with him at the end, right? But what happened? All have left. Right? You're already in the early years of the church, you can begin to see the degradation of the churches. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, when the Lord writes the seven epistles to the seven churches, you can already begin to see the condition of the church go way down. And with every church, there was always a warning. We've already talked about a lot of the warnings during this conference. And with every warning, the Lord is saying, he who overcomes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. He's reasoning with us. He's pleading with the churches. And he even outlines all the things that he hates about the churches. The church in Ephesus. A wonderful church with, you know, when you read through the description of the church in Ephesus, Jeff, is the church in Ephesus a bad church? No. They even could discern who's a false apostle. Do they love the Lord? Yeah. But the Lord still had one thing against him. And what was that? They left their best love. Today, as Christians, I don't believe any Christian today would say, I don't love the Lord. We all love the Lord. But the question is he our best love today? And the Lord said, what? If you do not come back to your best works, then what will happen? I will take away your lampstand. This is just like last night, what was shared. If the vineyard produces poisonous wild grapes, what did God do to his beloved vineyard? He destroyed it, tore down everything, and burned it. Right. God hates what? The works and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The whole system of clergy and laity, this clergy-laity system, God hates. Yet why is it today that we still see this? And God said he hates it. Then why is it today that we see so much? And then the bringing in of the mixture of the world. I know your works, but yet the Satan's throne is in your midst. The mixture of politics, government, in the church. God doesn't like any of this. But why? Why is it still there? Today, think about it. Is it not clear enough? The Lord has made it very clear to us. And eventually, even with the church in Philadelphia, this is the sixth letter. This is actually the church that the Lord loves. He says, this is a good, he had no problems with it. But yet the Lord said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. This is the first part of verse 12. So even if you are in the church that follows the Lord's commands, the proper church life, the church that satisfies God, he is still reasoning with us and saying, he's warning us, overcome. He who overcomes. I mean, it's not a guarantee. It's still not a guarantee. You could be in the right place, but it's not a guarantee. Because the Lord wants us to press on. He needs to go on. It's like what we shared at the very beginning of the conference when it relates to life. Life means to grow. You cannot grow stagnant. You cannot be in a holding pattern. And you definitely cannot be complacent. Because when you're complacent, what happens? You will lose your crown. Right? You know, if you play the game of basketball and you're ahead, and sometimes they like to do a stall tactic. They like to delay, right? In soccer. They just pass the ball around and around and around and around and around. And that's one of the dangerous strategies to have, because your enemy, your opposition, can sneak in attack and put in that winning goal, and you're gone. You lose your crown. You need to realize this will happen to us here also if we are complacent, if we are in a holding pattern, if we are not continually pressing on with the Lord. Then we will most certainly lose our crown. Right? So with all of these warnings, how many will listen? How many today will hear the Lord speaking? I think it was pretty clear in this conference. Right? And then, let's see what will happen to God's people. As we go on, Because when the Lord comes, just at the time of the sixth seal being opened, just before the start of the great day of God's wrath, Revelation chapter 12 says this: "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Okay, so this woman here represents all of God's people who have passed away during the time of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That's what this woman represents. And in verse 5 of chapter 12 says, "And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." Now, who is this male child? This male child is not referring to Christ, okay? Because if you're thinking it's referring to Christ, this chapter doesn't fit. It just doesn't work that way. So the male child, so there's two significant words here: male. Male meaning the stronger ones, and the child meaning the smaller part. That means the stronger or the overcomers, the faithful ones of all of God's people from the Old and the New Covenant who have died. This would be like Peter, Paul, Isaiah, all of these ones. These ones will be raptured to the throne of God as the male child. A small group of overcomers will be taken to the throne. And this is amongst God's people who have passed away. Then when you go on into Revelation chapter 14, verse 4 and 5, it says, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Ah, who are the virgins? If we remember, the virgins are all the believers, the Christians. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." First fruits to God. Now, what does the word first fruit mean? Right, who's the English expert? Who's a dictionary expert? What is first fruit, Tabea? You're the lawyer. Sorry, not to put you on the spot. But first fruits mean what? Look at a farm and you look at an orchard of apples. At the beginning of summer, there are always fruits that have matured early. Right? You have two big orange trees, right, Emmanuel, at your house? No? Yes. And you ever notice that there's always, at the beginning of the season, some that are very ripe? And what about the rest? They're still green. And those ones that are nicely ripened oranges, do you leave them there? No. What do? Pick them and eat them. But what about all the other green ones? You have to wait because they're not yet matured. And is the whole tree green and just a few orange, or is it a lot orange and a few green? Right. A lot green and a few orange. This is the first fruits. So when you look at this verse and you say, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, how many do you think are raptured to the heavens, to the throne of God? How many do you think are being raptured? A lot or a little? Less than 1%. Okay, you got it. Very, very small number. Right? And this pertains to the first fruits, pertain to the living Christians today on this earth who are still alive. And at the time of the opening of the sixth seal, God will take the first fruits to the throne. And we will get to escape the great day of God's wrath. But we want to impress upon you that this is a very small number. Not everyone will mature. Okay? And then, not to forget, remember, now there's going to be the majority of God's people, the Christians, will be left behind to go through the great day of God's wrath. But there is still also a chance, because in chapter 15, it says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." And when you connect that with Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, you realize how they reached to the throne there is they were beheaded. They were martyred. Okay. And this verse in chapter 15 proves that the majority of God's people were left behind to go through the great day of God's wrath, because otherwise how would they have a victory over the beast? If you're raptured to the throne, then how would you face the beast? It means many were left behind. And only a few were martyred. And when they were martyred, when they were beheaded, they were taken to the throne. Now you might say, well, wouldn't that be easy? If I got left behind, I'm just going to say, hey, beast, come here, behead me. Would that be easy? I don't think so. Because if today we have a hard time taking a stand for the Lord, I can imagine during the time of the beast, we would be running and hiding for our lives. So don't think it's so easy to be a martyr for the Lord. You know this word witness, to witness. It's the same word as martyr. So if today we're not willing to witness, then in that day, if we are left behind, we will not be so willing to be martyred. So again, a very small remnant. Right? So we want to deeply impress upon you that to go and to follow the Lord in his way, only a very small group of people will follow. Right? You know, don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters, when your number is so small in all the churches in our localities. The numbers may be small, but don't be discouraged, because this is the principle of being the remnant. Remember, Isaiah 1:9 said, a very small remnant. Remnant already means very small. But then he added two more words, very small remnant. That means it's less than 1%. Okay. So now let's all read Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. And let's read these two verses together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Okay. Is it clear? Is it very clear? Which way would you want? The narrow way or the broad way?
Narrow.
Very clear here. But I didn't hear anybody else over here. Is it clear? Which way do you want to go? The narrow way. Right? Because the broad way, what? Leads to destruction. And the narrow way leads to life. Right? So the Lord should make it very clear. We should see, according to the scripture, that narrow is the way. No one wants to follow the way of the Lord today. Right? How many of us would rather follow the majority? You know, I want to follow my friends. And the bulk of my friends are going to this group. So I'm just going to go there. Or others will say, well, you know, most of my family and relatives are going to another group. I better go with them. Is that the way to follow the Lord? To follow the majority? To follow where your friends and your family goes? Right? The Lord also makes it really clear. It's not about what you do. You might do a lot in the name of the Lord. Right? In Matthew 7, if you read later on, it says, in verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The Lord is not speaking to unbelievers. Brothers and sisters, remember that. The Lord is not speaking to unbelievers. Why would unbelievers call to the Lord, "Lord"? And why would unbelievers cast out demons, prophesy in the name of the Lord? They're unbelievers. So this has to refer to God's people today. And the Lord's response is, "I never knew you. Even though you may have done so many good works, right? I may have donated hundreds of thousands of dollars to a effort to help the homeless. I may have done all kinds of wonderful, you know, good deeds in the community, all in the name of the Lord. But then yet the Lord would say, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.' Why did the Lord not know us? It's because we are the ones who practice lawlessness. And we're not talking about the gross sins of murdering and killing. No, we're talking about lawlessness in terms of following the Lord's commands today. Right? And then we've already spoken about 10 virgins, but I wanted to highlight some verses here in Matthew 24. If you go on towards the end, and Luke, actually I'll read this from Luke 17. It says, "I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Not everyone will be taken to the throne of God." During at the time of the start of the great day of God's wrath, not everyone will be taken. After being impressed with this, right? And of course, with the 10 virgins, all referring to Christians today, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And 5 entered in and 5 were shut out. And if you go on to the later part of the chapter, Matthew 25, regarding the matter of the servants. And each one were given talents. One was given 5, one was given 2, and one was given 1 talent. And the ones who were faithful to invest their talents, the Lord responded. He said, his Lord said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So this is if we are faithful to follow the Lord as our master. But what if we don't even know who our master is today? Then are we going to be faithful? But for this one servant who had the one talent, who buried his talent in the ground, didn't do anything, what did the Lord say? "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So on the one part, we will miss the wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding feast of the Lamb during the millennial kingdom age. And then the other part, we will miss out in reigning together with Christ. We will be put out into the outer darkness. Right, so we all need to be impressed, brothers and sisters. You know, this conference is very clear. I hope it has been very clear to show us the goal, to show us our problem, to show us what the Lord has done for us. Now the choice is up to us. Are we willing to be diligent? Are we willing to be? Are we willing and obedient? Right? Isaiah 1:19 says, "If you are willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Are we willing and obedient, brothers and sisters, to be part of this remnant? May the Lord really impress this in our heart, and may we all make the choice to choose life, to be an overcomer, to be this remnant.
The word remnant is important in the Bible, because naturally, we all like to follow the crowd, right? The majority rules, it says. I think the world always like to follow the crowd. Are you a follower of the crowd? Numbers are very impressive. If you're right, how come you're so few? Right? Isn't it logical? You said you're right in Scripture. How many are you? In New York City, how many are you? You know, once upon a time, a few years back, there was a small discussion. What? You as a church? You mean to say you as a church? How many Christians are there in New York? Oh, countless, right? And how many are you? And you mean to say Catholic? Millions. This is the largest church in the world. And Islam religion is almost going to overtake them. Are they right? You mean to say they're all wrong? And how many are you in Fountain Valley? 30. And you are right? The millions are wrong, you're right. What are you going to say? You know, when Paul went to Jerusalem in his last visit, he was talking to the elders there, and especially James was there. And Paul was telling them about what the Lord has done through him among the Gentiles. Of course, he doesn't have the number to show. And after he finished, James says, Paul, behold how many tens of thousands of the Jews received the Lord and got saved. I think Paul was shrinking there. What can Paul say? I could feel with Paul. Meaning to say, okay, your work is okay, you know, but look at what the Lord is doing here in Jerusalem. There are tens of thousands. And Paul never experienced preaching the gospel. One time, 5,000 got saved. Have you? And it's one day, 3,000, another day, 5,000, and continuously at the end. Just in a short period of time, you have myriads. That means tens of thousands. This is what people are impressed with today. And it reminds me of what the law says. Do not follow the masses, because the mass is not always right. Right. And we all need to see this today because naturally, and I've heard that many times, if you're so right, how come the Lord did not do more? Right? God should be very happy with you and bless you if you're right. Huh? Logical? Why should God bless something that is wrong? Right? Agreed? Logical? Can you argue about this logic? If you're wrong, will God bless you? Sarah? Huh? (clears throat) And if you're right, should God not be with you and bless you? So in our concept, the numbers prove that God blesses you. Oh, God must have blessed Islam. But according to the word of God, it is not like that. This is why the word remnant is important, because of our natural concept. And I'd like to read to you Romans chapter 9, because Paul took that out in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Verse 27, and he was talking about Israelites, the Jews, and Isaiah also cries out, he really emphasized it, cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Can you count them? No. The remnant, only the remnant will be saved at the end. That means a very small number. Yeah. And again in verse 29, unless the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, and he used the word seed here instead of remnant, because a seed is very tiny. And it is full of life, living. We were not dead. We would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. That means this concept applies also in the New Testament times, not just during those days. And then let's go to chapter 11 concerning the time of Elijah. And here, verse 2 and 3, right, what did Elijah say to God? Right, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets during the time of Jezebel, torn down your altars, and Isaiah thought he's the only one left. I am not Isaiah, Elijah. Elijah, Isaiah probably thought the same way, I don't know. But very lonely, like you said. And I alone am left, and they still seek my life to kill me. Then Paul wrote further, but what does the divine response say to him? The divine response. I have reserved for myself 7 million men. That would be too much. How many million? The whole Israel at the time of Elijah must be at least maybe a couple of million, at least. How many did God reserve for himself? 7,000. And you can't even see them. Elijah didn't see them. If I were Elijah, I'd say, where are they? Show me where are they. Couldn't find them. And why didn't God reserve for himself more? Why? Huh? Because there is none. No more than 7,000. That's very few. That is very few. Not who did not who believe in God, but who have not bowed their knees to Baal. Today there are many Christians, but they bow their knees to many other things. That's the trouble. It's not just only 7,000 men believed in God at that time. No, there are many of them who still believe in Yahweh, believe in God. But they also bow down their knees for one reason or another, through pressure, through tradition. King Ahab and Jezebel were there. If you don't bow down, you're in trouble. But there are 7,000 who refuse to bow. Not very simple. And Baal, right? You can really see. It's powerful there. Today, the tradition, the religion, pressure, and all these. And people run after them. But you don't see people who are absolute for the Father's will. This is why we see how much we need to enjoy, experience, gain Christ, not only as our sin offering, but as our burned offering, to be absolute for the Father's will. It's not easy, but it's doable. Right? Then Paul says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That means not only at that time, but even so, today, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, million-dollar question, do you want to be a part of this remnant? Or you think, I don't see much. You don't even have a hole. You just have a hole. Not a hole. Look, God's blessing there. They could build a crystal cathedral, but now it's empty. It used to be full of people. Now it belongs to the Roman church. Not even American, it's Roman now. Is that what you want to build? Many are, what? Called, the Lord said. And many more are chosen. What did the Lord say? How few? A remnant. Less than 1%. Many are called today. So many people are saved. Because salvation is very easy. You just believe in the Lord. You don't even have to do anything. It's by grace. It's a gift of God. You don't have to pay the price. You just believe. We have a song, right? By grace. It's only by grace. But to enter into the kingdom, you have to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. You need to obey. You need to be poor in spirit. Empty yourself. Right. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You need to have a pure heart. Plus, blessed are you if you are persecuted. You like to be persecuted. No, I don't. I don't like to be persecuted. Even if my wife persecutes me, I don't like it. But she doesn't persecute me. Right? So, hey, we don't like to be persecuted. Do you? And what happens if you're persecuted? Are you happy? But the Lord says, happy are you. Blessed are you. It depends on how you look at things. Right? Some time ago, people say, John is leprous. If somebody calls you a leprous, are you happy? You know how I responded? Thank you. I said, thank you. Please tell that wonderful person who says I'm leprous a thank you because you helped me enter into the kingdom. I was mad. You know, I was happy, I was so blessed. Could you feel like that? Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. This is a secret. This is a mystery. This is God's way. The Lord never persecuted anyone, but he was persecuted. The apostles never persecuted people. But they were persecuted. They were martyrs. So here, a remnant. And you have to realize this remnant applies to us today. It applies to us today. Amen. Right. So blessed are we, because not too many people really want to be absolute for the Lord. Even they even say absolute that God, many years ago in Europe, because our brothers and sisters are very absolute for God, for the Lord. So they say absoluteness is a sign of a cult. What can I say? Right. So may we see something in the preciousness of this word, remnant. Amen. You have to see it to appreciate it. Amen. Amen.